Well, so my family and I went to Colorado recently. It was to visit with Sarah's family, and while I was there, it was decided that there would be an epic guys hike. And so I signed up. I said, okay, I'll join you. And it was myself and my father-in-law and then two of my brothers-in-law, the four of us. We'll show you the first picture of how the hike began. Now, beautiful scenery, just a beautiful part of Colorado. And the goal was to go for 9 miles. And over the course of 9 miles, you would gain 3,000 feet in elevation. So they really were trying to term this an epic hike. And I thought, all right, haven't done this in a while, but it sounds like it'll be a really fun day hike. It was supposed to take about 4 hours, and the sights you were going to see were supposed to be some of the best in Colorado. Well, before we left, it was picture-perfect weather for a hiking trip. I'm talking blue skies. It was going to get up to 80 that day, and I thought, this is just going to be so much fun. And so as we were leaving the car, I made a split-second decision that proved to be a very big mistake, one that I would come to regret in a couple of hours. I left my sweatshirt in the car. I really felt like, okay, this is a beautiful day. I don't want to lug around my sweatshirt for 4 hours if I'm not going to need it. And so I threw it in the car, and off I went. Now, in my defense, it's been a while since I've lived around the mountains. And so I kind of forgot how weather creates its own sort of system when you're up there in the mountains. Well, we hiked, and for a couple of hours, you couldn't beat the views. In fact, in this next photo, you can see how really excited we were when we got to about the point of our hike at the maximum elevation, which was around 12,000 feet elevation. But we're up there, we're excited, but all I'm in is a t-shirt. And you can see how now the clouds have moved in. But now clouds, that's fine. You can hike under cloud cover. It blocks the sun. It's actually quite nice if it stays that way. But it did not stay that way. Shortly after this photo, it seemed like the heavens opened up. The rain just came down. And it wasn't a normal rain. It's like that mountain rain, which just seems colder. It chills you to the bone. And not only did the rain come down, but then the winds started up. The winds that kind of cut right through you. And I remember standing there, drenched, 3,000 feet away from my car, thinking, I've made a really big mistake here. I left my sweatshirt, and I had no one to blame but myself. And that's not a good feeling, is it? I bet you can remember a time where you've been in a similar situation where you've made a mistake and you know, okay, there's no one I can blame for this one but me. Like, this is completely on me, and it's not a fun thing to think about. Now, usually, those mistakes are fairly harmless, like me forgetting a sweatshirt. I mean, I'm going to shiver for the next 2 hours, but it's not really a big deal. But sometimes, the mistakes we make have more consequences. Maybe they hurt the relationships around us, and we're left going, oh, I really regret what just happened. Well, how do you think of those times in your life? That's a very relatable thing for a lot of us, because nobody is perfect. Because that's exactly where Jacob is today. You see, we're doing this series on the life of Jacob. And Jacob has made a series of mistakes, and those mistakes have been pretty big. And those mistakes have hurt his family and those family relationships. If you have not been here, I'll recap really briefly so you'll be up to speed. But Jacob lied to his father. He stole his birthright and blessing from his older brother. He's made mistakes that now he regrets, but he's deeply hurt those around him, to the point where his older brother Esau now wants him dead. He wants to go kill his younger brother. That's how dark this is right now. In fact, let me read for you just a little section of Genesis to show you where we are in the story, to catch you up in case you haven't been here. Here's how Genesis 27 puts it. It says, now Esau, the older brother, hated Jacob because of the blessing which the father had blessed him and that Jacob stole. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of her elder son Esau were told to Rebekah, the mom. And so she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. So pay attention to who Laban is and where he is, because this is where Jacob tries to go in our story today. So flee to Laban in Haran and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger against you turns away, and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? So Jacob's mom is really telling him, look, Jacob, you've messed up. You've made a series of big mistakes, mistakes that you no doubt regret at this point, but you need to leave. You need to flee, and you need to go find your relative Laban and stay with him for a while until Esau calms down. So if you're here last week, Jacob does. He flees. He leaves. He leaves with nothing. He doesn't have anything with him on the journey. He goes out into the wilderness, and it's in the wilderness that he meets God. Really, it seems like for the first time. Well, our story then picks up that morning, right? He had a dream about God. He met with God, and now he wakes up the next morning, and he's got a choice in front of him. And I really want you to pay attention to this choice that Jacob now makes, because it is a choice that all of us face if we have something we regret. If you have that moment where you've made a mistake and you're feeling that very deeply and you're seeing the consequence of that mistake, everybody then has a choice of what to do. Choice number one, as you can see on the screen, is to continue to look backwards and dwell on your past mistakes. And that's a tempting thing to do, isn't it? It's tempting to say, you know what? I just can't go forward anymore. I'm stuck here. I'm so regretting what I did or how I hurt people that I just can't see any way forward. And you just seem stuck in life, like you're spinning your wheels. That's an option for Jacob. Jacob may decide, you know, I don't think I'm going to leave this wilderness. I don't think I'm going to go look for my family. I'm just going to stay here because I'm so embarrassed and so stuck. That's choice number one. Faces all of us in these situations. But there's another choice, too. A choice that's open to Jacob and a choice that's open to us. And choice number two says this. Commit to look forward and trust God with your future. And that's the choice that Jacob chooses. Jacob decides, despite what I've done, and despite how I'm filled with regret about what I've done, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to go into the future because I trust that God is in the future, and God is traveling with me. And so what I'd like you to pay attention to then in this story, as we get into our scripture, is I want you to pay attention to how that turned out. I mean, the fact that Jacob made this choice, I'm going to move forward, despite how challenging this is, pay attention, how did that work out for him? Okay, we'll come back to that theme a couple times in the sermon today. All right, so our scripture now begins with Jacob choosing to continue his journey and looking for his relative Laban. It starts in this way. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field and three flocks of sheep lying there beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone back from the mouth of the well and then water the sheep, and then put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. All right, so this is a time period where wells were often set up really right outside cities or towns so that shepherds could go and water their flocks, their livestock, or in this case, a lot of sheep. And so Jacob is journeying, and he's heading out of this kind of wilderness experience he's been in, and he spots those flocks, and he spots that well. And so he decides to go to those shepherds because maybe those shepherds know of Laban. And maybe those shepherds know of Haran. And so he goes and approaches them and says this in verse 4. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? And they said to him, we are from Haran. Ah, that's a good sign, right? Because we know that's where Laban is from. So you got to think Jacob's feeling pretty good here. And so then Jacob says to them, well, do you know Laban? son of Nahor? And they said, we do. Ah, another good sign. They know his uncle. They know his relative. This is good news for Jacob. And so then Jacob, and you can tell he's getting really excited now, says, well, is it well with him? Yes, they replied. And here is his daughter Rachel coming with the sheep. All right, so Jacob has just caught a huge break here, hasn't he? I mean, not only do the shepherds know Laban, not only are they from Haran, but here comes Laban's daughter Rachel. And she's a shepherd, and she's bringing all the sheep. This could be his chance, right at this end of this journey, to find his family, and in finding his family, hopefully find safety. I mean, hopefully find someone to take him in. I mean, he might be sleeping, not with a rock for a pillow like last week, but he might be sleeping with a roof over his head tonight if he can find this family, and if this family actually invites him in and says, yes, please, and stay with us. And so Jacob goes and approaches Rachel, and here's what I want you to pay attention to. See what type of Jacob makes to Rachel, all right? Starts in verse 9. It says, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. And when Jacob saw Rachel and the sheep of his kinsman Laban, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Not sure if Jacob really accomplished what he was hoping to accomplish right now. That's a lot of emotion, isn't it? That Jacob is showing forth to Rachel in this first impression. There's a lot going on, so let's break it down for a second. He sees Rachel coming with a flock of sheep, and the first thing he does is he moves this giant stone off the well by himself. Now, we've got a picture of a well that we'll show you on the screen, but wells were pretty good size in this day and age, and the stones that were covering them were pretty good size, and usually it took a couple of shepherds to move the stone and water the flocks. But Jacob is doing his best macho man impersonation, and he moves this stone all by himself. I'm guessing in a way to impress Rachel a little bit. Look at me. I'm Jacob. Look at my muscles. It seems like he's trying to get her attention a little bit. And then when he gets Rachel's attention, what does he do? He kisses her, doesn't introduce himself like a normal person. He kisses her, and then starts crying. You take your best guess of what's going on in Jacob's mind right now. It's not told to us in the scripture, so you really do just have to put yourself in his place to say, what's going on in his mind? Well, I'm guessing, and it's just my hunch, but I'm guessing that Jacob, he's just overwhelmed with his past couple days. I mean, he had to leave his family, so he's not with his family anymore. He doesn't know where he's going to spend the night. And then he sees Rachel, and I think he feels some probably relief that, okay, here's someone who might take me in for the night, and this mixture of emotion just kind of pours forth from Jacob. I wonder if you've ever been there, or if you've ever felt something like that. Well, Jacob finally then finds some words and introduces himself, and in verse 12 we're told this, and Jacob told Rachel, I am your father's relative, the son of Rebekah. And then she ran and told her father. And when Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob, he ran to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things that had happened. And Laban said to him, well, surely you are my bone and flesh. And he stayed with him a month. So this is good news for Jacob. And Jacob has found safety. Jacob has found lodging. He's found a family that's going to take him in, and he stays with them a month. But here's what I want you to pay attention to do at this point in the story. This never would have happened if Jacob did not choose to move forward. I mean, in the wilderness, when Jacob is stuck in his feelings of mistakes and regret, he could have just stayed there. It probably would have been tempting to just stay there and kind of wallow in all that had not gone right in his life. But he chose to move forward, to go and try to find his family, and he succeeds. And that would not have happened if he would have stayed put and stayed where he was. I want you to pay attention to how his story is turning out. At this point in the story, things are finally, for the first time, looking up for Jacob. He's got a family to stay with. And not only that, not only does he have a family to stay with, it appears he might have a love interest as well. The scripture continues in this way. In verse 15, it says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing?'" I mean, he's been there a month, and he's just working for free. He's doing his part to be a part of the family. But Laban says, "Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. But Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Wow. That's quite the commitment, isn't it? 7 years I will serve you and work for you for the opportunity to marry your daughter, Rachel. I don't know how long your engagement was, but I'm guessing Jacob has you beat. 7 years. Now, there's two themes that are emerging in Scripture right now. One's really sweet, and one's a little bit creepy. We'll start with the creepy one. When we read it in our modern lens, we realize Rachel doesn't get much of a say here. She's not getting asked by Jacob. It seems like the father and the person interested are kind of creating her destiny for her. That is not how we would do weddings today or marriages today. And yet, this is a time where we glimpse back in history. And we glimpse back really 4,000 years in the book of Genesis. And this was how marriages happened back then. Really, if a man wanted to marry someone, then the groom's family would approach the bride's family and say, "Okay, what do we need to pay you? You know, what do we need to pay you to arrange this marriage?" That's how they did it back then. We don't do it like that today. And yet we read Scripture for what Scripture is and in the history of when it was written. And so put yourself in Jacob's shoes. He loves Rachel, and yet he has nothing. He has no family to support him. He has no money. I mean, he didn't leave with any material possessions, and so he has nothing to give except his time. So he goes to Laban. He says, 7 years. I will give you 7 years of my time because that's how much I love your daughter, Rachel. And so that's also the sweet part of this story, where he really is in love with her, and he really is willing to dedicate a lot of his time to go and to be with her. We see both of those themes kind of emerging in Scripture. And Laban's pretty excited at this offer. I mean, it's a generous offer. And so he responds in verse 19, Laban said, "Well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. So sure, stay with me." And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's kind of a poetic verse in the Bible, isn't it? That Jacob served 7 years, and yet they flew by and seemed like just a couple of days because of how much he loved Rachel. Now, in this middle of this messy story of family conflict that we have in the book of Genesis, you find a little bit of a love story emerging. It's very, very sweet. But here's what I want you to remember. This never would have happened if Jacob stayed stuck in his time of regret in the wilderness. Right? Jacob never would have found his family to take him in, and Jacob never would have found this person, Rachel, who he loved so much that he would work 7 years for. And that often happens when you're stuck in the moment, where you're saying, "I don't know how to move forward." You can't even picture what a beautiful future it might be. You can only focus on the past and on the things that did not go right in your world. And that's the temptation for all of us. Jacob could have done that. In that moment, he could have continued to look backwards and say, "Well, these are all the mistakes I made. How can anything good happen to me?" But Jacob didn't do that. Jacob decided, "No, I'm not going to just dwell on the past. I'm going to hope and pray that God's going to be with me in the future, and I'm going to take those next steps forward and see how the future turns out." Really, when all of us, when we find ourselves in those situations we should view our past and the things that maybe did not go very well, we should view them like a rearview mirror, right? When you're driving, you glance at the rearview mirror and you learn things from it, but you don't stare at it, do you? Because if you stare at it, you will get into a car accident because you're not looking forward. It's very much the same with our past. If you spend all your time looking backwards, looking at your past, looking at things that didn't go like you wanted them to go, I mean, you're not going to be able to move forward in your life. And so we look at our past like a rearview mirror. You learn from it, but you don't live in it. In fact, there's a really interesting study that I want to share with you. It was done by Arizona State, and it was done on the topic of regrets. And they found that people had four very, very common things that they regretted over their lifetime. These were the top four regrets: not being more assertive, not having more self-discipline, not taking more risks, and not spending quality time with families. I wonder if you can relate to any of those. And then further on in this study, they found out that in the short term, people often regretted what they had done. So that's like Jacob. He's regretting the mistakes he made and the choices that he had done. But they found in the long term, people regretted what they had not done and wished that they had. And so what does this study teach us? That we can all find something that didn't go well in our past. We can all find something that we can regret and wish was different. And if we're not careful, we can get stuck in those moments. And yet, we can learn something from this story today. We learn something from this scripture. In fact, let's get that on the screen for you. It's that regret binds us to the past, while faith frees us to live into the future. That really is my hope for everybody in this room, that you learn from the past, that you learn from the things that did not go well, but that you're always future-focused, trusting that God is in the future and that God travels with you into that future. Now, Jacob's future, if you read ahead in the scriptures, it's not perfect. His relationship with Rachel, his love story, gets really messy really quick if you know how this story turns out. And yet, it is still better than Jacob staying in one place, just spinning his wheels, unable to move forward. And so I hope that this story today gives you the confidence you need to leave the past behind, leave those regrets, and embrace this messy but beautiful future that God is creating. Amen.